MZTV.
Do you remember? It was, must have been last week. Oh, wait a minute. I forgot to plug my computer in here. Okay, maybe it was 2 weeks ago. I got sidetracked. We plugged in. Are we good? Okay, contact. I was talking about exhibit A, B, C, D, and E, proving that the motivation, I mean, it's not absolute scientific proof, but it is very highly suggestive that the reason grown men, purportedly men of Scripture, the reason they want to cast away the snatching away is because of family reasons. Martin, are you still on that? Yes, because I didn't dot the I. I have something to finish. I have one more thing to finish. And then I'm going to explain to you what happened between Clyde and myself. I'm going to tell you a personal story that you've never heard before, but that ought to be made known because it's helpful. It's instructive. It will keep you from error. And it will show you that sometimes this is as good as it gets with men of God coming to disagreements and then being able to accept it and just move on and realizing the sovereignty of God. And that is the one thing so disappointing about Dan Sheridan, my other fellow laborer in the Scriptures, besides Clyde Pilkington. Dan and I did many conferences together. We did radio together in Chicago. We did radio together in Indianapolis. He was a stalwart believer in the sovereignty of God, in Paul's gospel, and in the snatching away. And he abandoned all three. And it was the greatest, one of the greatest shocks of my life, really. I mean, it's just incredible. The one person I would say would never, never give up on the sovereignty of God would be Dan Sheridan. And yet within 2 weeks, as I mentioned before, but I'm going to finish this story, as I mentioned before, at a conference in Birmingham, Alabama, he stretched out this giant timeline of world history and said, God's in control of all of it, every little detail, even the kids brushing their teeth. And then 2 weeks later, boom, God did not even know the future. He adopted a position known as open theism, where the future is open. God doesn't know the future. God has to wait and find out what's going to happen right along with his creation. Seems incredible. I know. This is why we all need to be on guard. I guess if it could happen to Sheridan, it could happen to anyone. But this thing with abandoning the snatching away. I mean, I try to figure out what happened. And I know he had a child late in his life, and so maybe that had an influence on him. I don't know, pulled on his heartstrings. I mean, I'm not saying children shouldn't pull on our heartstrings, but God help us if children ever pull on our heartstrings more than our love of God and our love of Scripture and our trust of God and our faith that God loves our children more than we love our children. I was going to say more than he loves anybody, but no, God just loves. He is love. So Dan wrote something that I found, that I sent one of my spies out to look on his blog. I guess he had it at the time. He was writing something online. And I commented on this in my newsletter, ZWTF 4.37. ZWTF 4.37. I'm quoting Dan Sheridan. This is what he wrote. There will not be, I've read this before, but I'm going to pick up with new material. There will not be an event where millions of people suddenly disappear while planes crash, cars crash, and children and babies are left behind because their parents are raptured to heaven. And when I first read that, I thought, well, okay, he's just saying that the Christian idea of the snatching away is not going to happen because there's so few actual members of the body of Christ that there won't be millions suddenly disappearing. There will be dozens. Planes aren't going to crash. Cars aren't going to crash. there will be children and babies left behind, if there are any parents of young children. But maybe God will wait until... Maybe God will wait until there are no members of the body of Christ with young children. But how young do they have to be? You see, it's getting totally speculative. God doesn't have to wait. Because here I go again. I feel my sidetrack coming on. What is the difference between a one-month-old who can't believe the gospel and a 50-year-old who can't believe the gospel? You might look at the one-month-old and say, and if Christ comes while the one-month-old is still 1 month old, you might say, well, that's not fair. The return of Christ is snatching away. That one-month-old didn't get a chance to grow up and even get a chance to believe. But at the same time, this one-month-old is not believing. There's a 50-year-old who is also not believing. Well, maybe if God could just give the 50-year-old 50 more years to become a 100-year-old, then maybe that individual will believe. But it is important to note that belief is not a matter of expired time. It's not a matter of opportunity on the earth. It's not a matter of putting someone in the right place at the right time in order for them to hear the gospel. It's a matter of being designated beforehand. Other people might say, well, God knows ahead of time. So that one-month-old baby, we're just going to say that that one-month-old is in the body of Christ. Because if that one-month-old had lived a long enough time to understand the evangel, and this is essential to understand the elements of the evangel. That's what I see in the scripture. Belief. You have to believe. Well, that's babies in the body of Christ. We're just going to say that because in our minds we might say to ourselves or out loud, well, God will cause that person. God sees ahead, and God knows that if that person lived to be 20, they would believe. No, no. I'm sorry. That's not how it is. And for that, I want to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Romans 8:30. Now whom he designates beforehand, see, that's what makes somebody a member of the body of Christ. They're designated beforehand. It's not a matter of chance. It's not a matter of living long enough. It's being designated beforehand. Now, what happens with those who Christ designates beforehand? Whom he designates beforehand, these he calls. He will call them sometime in their life. He does call them. He will call them. He must call them. This is a series of dominoes. Whom he designates beforehand, these he calls. And the calling of God is not on the phone. It's not an audible voice. It is someone understanding via the power of the Spirit of God the words of the evangel. And we know that a one-month-old cannot understand the words of the evangel. I think a 3-year-old might be able to, maybe even a 2-year-old, if they have the evangel explained to them and they say, yeah, I believe that. You know that Jesus Christ died? Yeah, of course I do. You know that you can't save yourself? Of course I can't. I think a 2-year-old can understand the evangel if it's presented to them properly. This is why I say teach your kids the evangel. Sidetrack within the sidetrack. Teach your children the evangel. The evangel is the death of Christ for their sin. A sinner is someone who fails. These are difficult things to explain to 2-year-olds. You might have to wait till they're 3. Not sure, but go for it. Ask your child to jump over the house.
I can't.
Well, neither can you save yourself. Neither can you make yourself pleasing to God. Jesus Christ did it for you.
Okay.
That's it. The Evangel, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. Whom he designates beforehand, Romans 8, 30, these he calls. There is no possible way, because of this verse, there's no possible way that whom he designates beforehand, he does not call. In other words, this theory that the 1 month old or the 1 day old or the baby in utero, there's no way that we could say that baby is in the body of Christ because God looks ahead and see that one day they would come to believe. No, if that baby is in the body of Christ, it is so because God designated him or her beforehand, and whom he designates beforehand, these he calls. And if he doesn't call, then they weren't designated beforehand. There I go, making sense again. So, it's entirely up to the first domino, whom he designates beforehand. And of course, he calls, then he justifies also. They come to a realization of their justification. Whom he justifies, these he glorifies also. So, the important thing, the important point I'm making to you now is that the first two dominoes are important to notice here. There is no one designated beforehand who will not be called. And it's really stunning to think, and I bring this up when somebody says it's not fair, and everybody talks about the age of accountability, it's not fair that a baby should die at a month old. I mean, it's terrible, but people think of it as not fair because that baby didn't get a chance to believe the evangel. And as hard as this sounds, if that infant dies at a month old, it's proof that that infant was not designated beforehand for the body of Christ. Oh, Martin, easy for you to say, is it? I have two grown adult children, two out of three, who apparently were not designated beforehand. So they're in their 30s, maybe in their 20s. I don't know. I can't remember my kids' ages. I have one son who's a believer, one's a religious unbeliever, one's a worldly unbeliever. So I have two grown sons who, at the time of this recording, have not been called. Therefore, not designated beforehand. But the day they are called and receive the call and acknowledge the call, then, okay, I guess they were designated beforehand. But I'm living in the bubble of ignorance. I don't know. And you're living in the bubble of ignorance with your family members. And you tell them the evangel once and you tell them twice. And after a first and a second admonition, if they refuse it, then you just refuse them. I'm not saying you shun them or stop loving them or talking to them or raising them, whatever the condition may be. Of course you don't stop any of those things. It's just that, okay, God hasn't designated them beforehand. But there's no difference between the 1 month old and the 50 year old. That's my point. There's no difference whatsoever. It comes down to being designated beforehand. So here we go, Dan Sheridan. Stunning, stunning stuff here. So after he says there will not be an event where millions of people suddenly disappear while planes crash, cars crash, and children and babies are left behind because their parents are raptured to heaven, he says the concept, here's where my objection begins, the concept of being left behind is foreign to Scripture. I said, what the concept? The concept of being left behind is foreign to Scripture. I write in my newsletter, commenting on Dan's writing, I'm not sure where Dan gets this idea that, first of all, millions of people are in the body of Christ, if indeed he still believes in the body of Christ. The snatching away will be a quiet event consisting of very few living believers. What troubles me the most about this quote is the part that says the concept of being left behind is foreign to Scripture. Is it really? Yesterday, and that would have been October 10th, I wrote this newsletter. I mentioned this to you before, but I never finished this point. This newsletter is from October 11th, 2015. Is when I wrote this newsletter. I'll link it down here. ZWTF 4, Volume 4, Issue 37. So yesterday, the context of my comment would be October 10th, 2015. So let me continue my quote. Yesterday, October 10th, 2015, 153,424 people died. And for that, I went to worldometers.info. Now, supposing that each of these people had at least three family members, then 560,272 people got left behind yesterday. And that was just yesterday. On October 10th, 2015, 560,272 people got left behind. And that was just yesterday. Why? Because a member of their family died. Who took these people away, leaving so many grieving loved ones in the lurch? We know who did. God did. Job 121, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But you see what Dan did, and he sets up this whole family issue. He mentions children and babies are left behind. And that's what bothers most people. And it bothers most people. It grabs their heartstrings. It grabs their emotional sensitive part of their brains, of their hearts, and it causes them to suddenly forget Scripture, to suddenly abandon Scripture, and they fall into a trance of emotionalism. I write, the old children and babies trick. It's the oldest trick in the book. When it comes to the judgments of God, the mere mention of children and babies works every time on soulish, that is, emotion-ruled people, causing them to rethink plain scriptural passages such as the snatching away of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, or the Noah account. Noah account, we know, God saves 8 people and kills a few billion people in the flood. Or 1 Samuel 15:3. Very difficult passage. God tells Israel to kill the Amalekites. Man, women, and children. Or the entire book of Revelation, for that matter. Very disturbing. Lots of dying going on. God is clearly no respecter of persons in the life and death department. There's no need to prove this. Everyone knows it. Everyone has seen or experienced it. But not everyone uses this terrible fact to manipulate the living and to casting doubt upon God's plain revelations. Christianity does it, but I never expected Dan Sheridan to resort to such a thing. Dan continues. The godly parents get to go to heaven while their babies are left behind in cribs, to die in car crashes and abandoned in numerous ways. That's the blessed hope of orthodoxy. My comment, have godly parents ever gone away, leaving their babies behind? Has that ever happened? Yes, God has taken many parents in death. Who holds the keys of death and Hades? It is Christ Jesus holds the keys of death. No one dies unless God turns the key. God and Christ turn the key. God removes the spirit and death ensues. God has taken many parents in death. Does Dan not know this? Is Dan trying to tell us this is not true? In fact, I know one woman in Colorado, a believer, whose daughter, a single mother, was killed in a car accident, leaving behind 5 children. This is a true story. This woman who supported my work very early on, Charlotte LeMaster, that was her name, Charlotte LeMaster. She had a daughter, a single mother, who was killed in a car accident, a single mother with 5 children. Charlotte is a true blue believer, solid believer. Devastated her. So terrible. Devastated me when I heard it. And yet her faith, God had given her such faith, and she was such a strong testament to the truth of the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. The 5 children were put up for adoption. came into loving homes and today are very happy children. I followed this thing through for years. This happened a long time ago, including the one that was in a crib. In fact, I think the one in the crib turned out to be the happiest of the bunch. But Dan Sheridan focuses on the baby in the crib to pull our heartstrings, to manipulate us. According to my friend Dan, parents who rise to be with the Lord are ungodly. Because he puts godly in quotation marks. The godly parents get to go to heaven while the babies are left behind in cribs. All of them are in cribs. Like, you can guarantee that, Sheridan. To die in car crashes, you can guarantee that they're going to die in car crashes, end quote, abandoned in numerous ways, unquote. That's a rosy look into the future there, Dan. Shame on these parents for being snatched away. Dan puts godly in quotation marks, simply because why? They rise to meet the Lord in the air. But indeed, I am thought to be thoughtless and heartless and cruel by being fine with the snatching away and leaving unbelieving loved ones behind. I'm fine with it only in relation to my love of God in Christ and the return of God in Christ, my love for his appearing. According to Dan, parents who rise to be with the Lord are ungodly simply because they rise to meet the Lord in the air at the calling of Christ, as though it is their fondest hope and intention to abandon their children, leaving them to inevitably, quote, die in car crashes, unquote, and to hack through a grim life in which they will all naturally be, quote, abandoned in numerous ways, unquote. I am sure that Dan must be aware. Maybe he's not, but I'm sure he must be aware of grandparents, siblings, aunts, uncles, even adoption services that take care of children whose parents die. Or maybe my former coworker is just so certain that any baby left behind, in order to punish the ungodly parents who agreed to be snatched away by Christ, they are automatically going to either die in car crashes or be abandoned. Or they're all going to be in cribs. They're all going to die in car crashes. They're definitely all going to be abandoned in numerous ways. It's strange that Dan's never heard of grandparents, siblings, aunts, uncles, adoption services. But I must give him credit here by admitting that it's still possible for these children to die in car crashes eventually. Dan goes on, listen to this. Imagine your 3-year-old little girl in a dress with pigtails. I swear to God, this is a quote from Dan Sheridan, the formerly intellectual man, a guy who knows more about the scriptures, I thought, than anyone alive. And yet, someone I thought was so founded on the truth, so logical, so intellectual, so in tune with the Spirit of God, and yet he writes this. Imagine your 3-year-old little girl in a dress with pigtails, wandering the neighborhood looking for mommy and daddy. But it's okay because you're in heaven, end quote. Nothing is more pathetic, my comment. Nothing is more pathetic and worthy of our sympathy than a 3-year-old girl. Unless, of course, it is a 3-year-old little girl. 3-year-olds are little enough, but little ones get to me every time. Little 3-year-old girls. Quote from Dan, your 3-year-old little girl gets to me every time, as I assume it does the same to you. If this little 3-year-old of Sheridan's happy tale had been wearing jeans and a t-shirt, I would say let her wander the neighborhood. I would say let her die. Let her be abandoned in numerous ways, is what I would say. But my God, she's in a dress. That's what Sheridan said. Imagine your 3-year-old little girl in a dress. She's in a dress. Now I'm feeling the pressure. Now I'm beginning to wonder if this snatching away passage of 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18 is even true. I had no idea how cute this little girl was going to be. In fact, how little she would be, or that she was wearing a dress. I doubt that Paul was aware that such a girl could ever exist, because if he were, he would surely not have told us that God would take some parents to meet him in the air and to undoubtedly leave children in their wake, many of whom would be little and wearing dresses. But I'm still holding on to my belief in God's word. I'm still having faith that somehow the God of the universe will make it all work out. Yes, I'm still having faith that God loves my children more than I do. My grown children are no longer in cribs, but they're still cute as can be. But what if they aren't believers? And what if they weren't cute? And that he is better able, God is better able than I ever could be of taking care of them. Who am I to tell God what he should or should not do with my children or with me? Who am I to suppose that I am the best thing that ever happened to my kids, and that without my multifaceted, effervescent, flawless presence in the world, they would be abandoned in numerous ways and probably killed in car crashes? But now this. Sheridan has laid the bone cruncher on me, the scripture crusher, the God dasher, the expectation pummeler, and the rapture rupturer. And it is this. The little 3-year-old girl is wearing pigtails. Oh my God. Here's the quote again. Imagine your 3-year-old little girl in a dress with pigtails, wandering the neighborhood looking for mommy and daddy. This is it. My God. Pigtails. Oh Christ. Now I'm done for. If only she weren't wearing pigtails. Damn that hair arrangement. Because honestly, folks, a little 3-year-old girl in the dress is just entirely too cute already. Entirely too cute. But add pigtails to the mix? Well, that's the ball game. The snatching away? Forget it. It's over. God lied. Paul lied. God would never abandon a girl as cute as this one. The pigtails kicked me over. You got me, Sheridan. I surrender to the cuteness. Good job. Good job. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, the deception is on. The pulling on the heartstrings is on. Exhibit E, Dan Sheridan, is on all 5 of these exhibits, exhibiting to us an oversensitivity, a love of family over and above a love of scriptural revelation. From Clyde Pilkington, "We shall all die," to Steve, "Dying is beautiful, Martin," to Kun Kun, who says that I am a cruel person to even think of being snatched away and leaving family behind. And of course, there's Who Gives a Damn. Remember him? Exhibit D, who couldn't care less if he was snatching away. He just wants to spend more time with friends and family. More time with friends. Give me another beer with my buddies. Just keep that Christ in heaven where he belongs. My God. It's an epidemic. But I'm here to pop the bubble and tell you that God loves your children more than you do. And the snatching away is on schedule, and nothing is going to derail it. Not even a little 3-year-old girl in a dress with pigtails.